So the time is 11:28 a.m., and I'm staring intently at the clock in front of me, and the seconds are going by so incredibly slow. And the teacher is speaking. I have no idea what she's saying. If you've ever watched Charlie Brown, it's like that teacher. And I'm just waiting for the seconds to tick down until recess. Because every day, Monday through Friday, in first grade, when I was 6 years old, I couldn't wait for 11:30 so I could bolt out the doors and head for the teeter-totters. That was my favorite thing to do. So the bell rung, and the teacher let us go, and as fast as my little body would take me, and with all the energy I could muster, I flew out the door, headed past the merry-go-round, around the music building, to the teeter-totters. There was three of them. That meant there was six vacancies. I was a genius at six, and I understood that math. But I knew I had to get there before anybody else, and most of the time I would. And what I loved about the teeter-totters was that if I pushed hard enough and the other person hit down on the ground, that it would bounce me kind of out of the teeter-totter and would scare me a little bit. Because playground equipment is not like it is today, right? Where everything's like wrapped in foam everywhere you go. It was basically just a metal pipe, and it was pretty dangerous with like a wooden slab on the end and some bolts and screws just loosely put in there. You guys know what I'm talking about. Those of you who were older, I think it was even worse. I think they just threw you in a gravel pit and said, if you come back to class afterwards, we know you made it. If not, you know, you just didn't make it. You didn't survive the gravel pit. So it was a lot harder back then, but it was that danger that I really enjoyed. But what I found interesting at six was that I learned something really interesting. And that was that if I was on the teeter-totter with someone and I was up, they were down, right? And if they were up, I was down. And I learned what's called counterbalance, even though I didn't know that's what it was supposed to be called. And it, you know, I actually remember thinking to myself at six, it would be cool if we could like both be down at the same time. Okay, I had a weird mind at six. Or if we could both be up at the same time, and the best thing we could do was kind of try to balance it, right? But when one side was down, the other was up. And when the other was up, the other was down. What I want to talk to you about today is really the outcome of the lesson, is the title of the lesson, and it's called The End of Fear. And so the outcome is that when you leave here tonight, when you walk through those doors, that it will be the end of fear for you. Now that's not going to be an easy task, but I'll say if I move the needle towards that, to where you have less fear than you have now, then I'll be happy with that. But the outcome is that there would be an end of fear. And you might ask, why are you presenting a lesson on fear? And I knew, like I'm sure you do, that a lot of the maladies of this world are caused by us being afraid. And you probably have been witness to that in your own life. But I didn't realize until I started doing the research just how many disorders are really caused by us having fear. And so I made a list. I really don't have time to go over all of them, but there's really three sections to this list. And you'll see here that living with fear causes a lot of physical ailments, right? It causes us to have a lot of things go wrong with us physically. The root of a lot of sins, if you track that sin back, it starts with some type of a fear trigger. So you have those kinds of things happen. And then you have the best emotional joy in life, the best emotions that we experience can be thwarted by fear. So we have the physical, we've got the spiritual, and we have the emotional. Basically, all of our life, fear really takes over every area. So if you have like a magic pill that you could take, and it would take care of the physical problems you have in your life, it would take care of the spiritual problems you have in your life, and it would take care of the emotional problems you have in your life, that would be a pretty amazing pill, wouldn't it? I mean, it would take care of all of those things. Well, really, ending fear in the way that we're going to talk about it tonight it does just that. It gets rid of all of these things. I'm going to give you a few statistics, and you can fact check me if you want, but they're really interesting, and they really give insight as to what fear really is. Did you know that 16% of people have a fear of flying in a plane? 16% are afraid because they're afraid that the plane is going to crash, something bad is going to happen. I see some of you looking at each other and nodding your heads, so maybe that is true. 16%, but what's interesting is there's a 1 in 11 million chance that you will die in a plane crash, okay? That's pretty small. What else is interesting is that 36% of people in today's world, 36, so over a third percent, are afraid that they will be involved in a terrorist attack, that it will affect them in some way. There is a 1 in 36 million chance that you would be directly affected by a terrorist attack in your lifetime. So very unlikely, but many people, because of the climate that we're in today, fear this on a pretty regular basis. So let's talk about roller coasters, okay? People are afraid of roller coasters, and not just like that they don't like them because they're really shaky and, you know, they're loud. But people look at roller coasters at an amusement park, you may have experienced this, and you get fear inside of you, right? It's that something could go wrong, flies off the tracks, you know, I don't know what happens, but that you could die on a roller coaster. There is a 1 in 500 million chance that you will die on a roller coaster. You are more likely to die with an interaction with a vending machine at 1 in 112 million. I'm assuming the vending machine falls over. I really have no idea. But now let's get serious. Let's get serious. Sharks. Okay, people are afraid of sharks. They'll go to the beach, but they say, you know what, today I'm not going into the water because there is a chance that a shark will bite me, injure me. We've heard stories. We've seen people with limbs gone. We've seen Soul Surfer and been afraid because of that. 16 people a year die out of the billions that go to beaches in a year. 16 are injured, not even necessarily die, are injured because of shark attacks. Now, let's put this in context. 50,000 people a year are injured, I kid you not, because of their toilets. I don't even know. I can't explain that to you, and I'm sure you're getting images in your head. You might go to the beach and you might say, you know what, I'm not going in there today because I could get bitten by a shark. How many times do you go by your bathroom and say, I'm not going in there today? 50,000 people a year are killed or injured because of their toilets. That's just kind of a head scratcher. So why am I giving you these statistics? Is it just for the fun of it? It's because I don't have a statistic that says 15% of people are afraid that their neighbor is mad at them. I don't have that statistic. I don't have the statistic that says 21% of people are afraid that this project or this thing that I have coming up, that I'm not going to do a good job with it, okay? I don't have the statistic that says 37% of people are afraid they're going to be fired from their job, okay? I don't have the statistic that says 48% of people are afraid that they're not going to be loved or they're not going to be enough. But yet those things are things that we really fear, and many times, most of the time, they're just as illogical as the statistics I just mentioned. So if you want to put a bow on the reason why I'm speaking on fear tonight, all of those things are it. I would like us to all be able to leave here tonight and to not have irrational fears and to not worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day and not suffer from this, because I know so many of us, well, all of us at different levels do, but so many people suffer from stress, anxiety, distress. These are all just different words for fear, if you think you don't suffer from fear. And I would just like us to be rid of that, because God says that we can be in the way that we're going to look at it tonight. So there's really two people that came to my mind when I thought of talking about fear. One was Paul, and the other one was David. And I chose David because if you think about this guy, okay, this guy as a teen had no fear going up against a giant, killing him and chopping his head off, right? No fear. This is a guy that had no fear taking armies into battle and all the responsibilities that he had, which not you know, downplaying anything about Paul, but if you think of all of the responsibilities that David wore on his shoulders at different times in his life, not to be afraid, and then the fact, you know, the old quote that Saul had killed his thousands and David had killed his 10,000s, and yet to not be afraid in doing those things. So if you want to get rid of something, you look to the master, right? You try to role model somebody who has already done it. In Psalms chapter 27, if you want to turn there, that's really going to be the context of where we're at tonight. But it's very clear that David did this. If you look at the first three verses of Psalms chapter 27, verses 1 through 3, we've got a lot to cover, so I'm not going to read all of this. But what's interesting in the first three verses of chapter 27, he says three times in different ways that I am not afraid, that I do not fear. You see it, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart will not fear. This is a guy who was not afraid. So who better to look at than David? We can learn a lot from Psalms chapter 27. We kind of learn, it seems, if you look at the Bible as a whole, what the antithesis of fear is. Because if you don't want to, if my goal is for you to leave here and to no longer have fear, I really have to show you what the opposite of fear is. And that's really what David had to say. If you look at verse 3 and verse 12, you see two things that these verses have in common in the same chapter. And you see, even then I will be confident, talking about when he's going to war or those are against him. And then in 12, I remain confident of this, and it is that he will see the Lord in the land of the living. But you see that David is not afraid, he is actually confident. So, if you don't want to fear, be confident. Bye-bye, the lesson is over. That doesn't really help you that much. You know, it gives you information, but there's not a whole lot of application to that. And with confidence, if you want to put it in a spiritual context, you have to really know what confidence is, because confidence, from my standard in the secular world, is really arrogance. That's kind of what I see it as in the secular world. So in doing some research, I found an amazing scripture that really ties fear and the opposite of fear being confidence to what it really means to be a confident person. And it really puts it into three different things, because confidence is fundamental to having a healthy life. If fear is fundamental to the disorders of life, confidence is fundamental to us having a healthy life. But it's not the worldly confidence that we talk about. It's not walking around and being arrogant. It's really this from 2 Timothy. We see three parts to this, and the reason I put fear in parentheses is because if you look at this in the King James, it uses the word fear instead of timid. A couple versions do. If you have that, you'll see that. And if you look throughout the New Testament, fear and timidity are very interchangeable. Not in every case, but in some they are. And in some versions it says, don't have a spirit of fear, but have a spirit of this. So again, it's the antithesis of fear. And it's these three things. If you really want to understand how you should be confident, how you should present yourself, how you should walk, how you should, what your personality should look like, this is really the answer to that confidence, and it's this. It starts with power. Okay, we have power. Somebody who is confident is someone who has power. And I look at that power as having resource and knowing that you have resource. And that's really where the world would stop. Okay, to be confident is to mean that we have power. But spiritually, confidence has other parts. The next part is that with power, we have love. That's interesting. So not only do we have power and we know that we have resource, but we also have great love. And then the third part of this is with that power that we have and with that love we also have self-discipline. If you ever wanted a definition for being confident and really being the opposite of fearful, this is the definition. So we have the definition, and what it really comes down to is, okay, I can tell you to be powerful, I can tell you to love people, and I can tell you to have self-discipline, and now you're saying, okay, that's good, that's a start. I mean, that's telling me what it is that I need to do to not be fearful, but clearly that's leaving out a component, right? And this is where we really get into the spiritual side of things. And this really, and I hope it is for you as it was for me, this is really the apex for me of what it means to get outside of fear or being in a fear lifestyle. It's the counterbalance. There is something that if you do this, it makes fear less. Okay? The word starts with an R. And that word, I'll tell you in a moment. But fear goes up, this goes down. This goes up, fear goes down. There is a counterbalance. They can't both be the same. When one moves, the other one goes in the opposite direction. And if you practice this one word, you will have confidence, you will have more power, you will love, and you will gain self-discipline just by practicing this one thing. And I want to get really clear as to what this one thing is. So this is David speaking in verse 8, and if we're going to look at the spiritual side of what it means to not fear, we first have to understand that David says that his heart says to him, seek your face, O Lord. Okay, his heart is telling him that he needs to seek the Lord and be focusing on the Lord if he is not going to fear, right? I mean, if we're not going to fear, we have to have our focus on God. So if we look at Isaiah 41 and Ecclesiastes 12, we see two things that almost seem like they're in conflict. Now, most of you who are in here realize these aren't really in conflict. This is fairly basic, but let's take a look at it. If you look at the first part of Isaiah 41, it says, do not fear. This is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. And then Solomon is speaking in Ecclesiastes and saying, fear God. Do not fear, fear God. What seems like it could be a conflict really is the apex of what it means for there to be a counterbalance for fear. That word that starts with an R. So over here, you've got your teeter-totter. And when one side is up, the other one is going to be down. You've got fear on one side, and on the other side, you have reverence. Now, reverence is the counterbalance for fear, to be reverent and to respect who God is. Now, I think a young person would take this and run with it and say, okay, I get it. The more that I acknowledge and respect that that God is the creator of everything and he holds me and I revere him, the more that I do that, I start revering everything else less. Because that's really what it is. When you give credence to the problems in your life, you have a reverence for those problems, okay? The more you revere God and the power that he is, the less you revere all of the fears, whether it be a little tiny fear in your life that is insignificant, that is like those statistics, or whether it be a foundational, maybe a fundamental fear for you, the more you revere who God is and the power of God, the less you're going to fear. Now, that's what a young person would do. I think they would take this and run with it and say, I get it. The more I understand God and who he is, and the more I respect and acknowledge who he is, the less I'm going to fear. But I look at something that could be a roadblock to this, and you walking out that door and not fearing, and it's enough that I wanted to address it tonight. And I think some of you who have been Christians for a long period of time, look at reverence in a specific way, and that reverence is that you revere God and you fear His judgment, and you fear the day of judgment, and you fear His wrath, and that's what reverence is. Now, question, and I think the answer herein lies in this question. Can you feel like a God that is always in judgment of you, that is always looking for you to make a mistake? Can you feel like that God has your back? Do you feel like reverence is the antithesis of fear if reverence means that I am afraid of God and what He is going to rain down upon me if I don't follow Him? And I think there is a disconnect for many people. I think Satan causes confusion in this, because I'm not saying that reverence, that a part of reverence is not fearing the day of judgment and not fearing God. But I am saying there's more to it than that. And there's a whole lesson that could be done about that side. But I really want to show you a very specific scripture that really ties all this together. Okay, you may want to write this down, because we're just going to look at some specific parts of it. But it's 1 John 15 through 18. Check this out. Okay, this is talking about fear. If you look at 16, we know and rely on the love God has. It talks about having confidence in verse 17. And then in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Here's where the disconnect comes in for most people who try to be strong Christians and who are always trying to grow closer to God but are afraid all the time. The disconnect is this, that they do revere God, but they revere the wrath and punishment and judgment of God. They're not looking at the love of God. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. So while I do believe that a reverence of God talks about fear and talks about the day of judgment, a reverence of God is also an acknowledgement and a respect of how much God loves you. Now, if you can believe and you can respect how much love God has for you, and you believe and you grow closer to the idea that God is the creator of everything, and you live for this God, reverence goes up and fear goes down, because that is a God who loves you and who has your back. You can't have both at the same time. The more you revere God, the less fear you will have. I want to take a look here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, and I'm going to read this. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, and here's the part I really want to focus on, will guard your hearts and your minds. Okay, if you're in a relationship with God, God takes care of you and guards you physically, and God takes care of and guards you spiritually. And if you look at Psalms chapter 27, David uses the example of being in God's tent. In verse 1, he says it's a stronghold. But throughout the rest of the verse, the chapter, he uses tent. Now, a tent is a pretty flimsy thing. Is it about the tent, or is it about God? Because it's God that will protect you spiritually, and He'll protect you physically. I want to offer a 7-day challenge for everyone in this group tonight. And here's the challenge. I want to ask that whenever you go home tonight, whenever you lay your head down on your pillow, before those things, those stresses and anxieties and those things that you normally think about before you drift off to sleep start entering your head, I want you to say a prayer. And I want the prayer to go something like this, and this is from the scriptures that we've looked at tonight. I want you to ask that God would give you power and love and self-discipline as you learn to revere and love Him. Ask that God give you power, love, and self-discipline. What you're really asking for is confidence as you grow to revere and love Him. And you see, if at the end of this week you are not more confident, you don't have less stress, you feel better about your life and yourself, and that fear just comes off of your shoulders and He takes it away. Now, the question might arise, what if I'm not a Christian? Can I still not have any fear? And the answer is no. That is something that is afforded to somebody who is a Christian and who has that relationship with God. But guess what? The good news is anyone can become a Christian. To become a Christian, we really have to have our sins washed away. And so one part of becoming a Christian in Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. If at this time you would like to be baptized, we have a baptistry right here. If you would like to come forward and you would like to ask for prayers to fear less, or if you would like to ask for prayers to revere God more, or whatever the need might be, please come forward while we stand and sing.